I'd like you to turn back in your Bible tonight to Luke chapter 16 and to the words of verse 24. Luke 16 and verse 24. Speaking of the rich man who died and went to hell, we read these words, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I think there's always a grave danger when we come to a passage so familiar as this, that we are inclined just to scan, quickly read over the verses. We have some knowledge of the general truths of the passage, and we can miss some of the detail and fail to pause and ponder just exactly what's being said. I think that's the danger with a passage like this. And so I want you to keep your Bible open tonight. I want to focus in on that verse 24 especially. We will refer to a couple of other verses in the passage, but verse 24 particularly. And I want to speak tonight on the subject, a voice from hell. A voice from hell. And with our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We pray now, Lord, for Thy help. We come to a very solemn passage, a very solemn subject. And Lord, I pray that Thou will simply still our hearts before Thee now. Maybe, Lord, some have come to this meeting out of a sense of duty, perhaps just to please someone else. And, O God, I pray that Thou will speak to hearts. We come to deal with the most important subjects that any man, woman, boy or girl could ever think about, the eternal destiny of the soul. And Lord, I pray that the importance of this subject will not be lost on us. Lord, Thou wilt speak with power and speak to the salvation of souls. Put Thy word into my mouth and fill me, O God, with Thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of this message. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The death of the rich man in Luke chapter 16 can only be considered in terms of a great tragedy and in terms of a great terror. This man had lived his life in an atmosphere of lavish luxury. While others around him lay in poverty and in great pain, he enjoyed a lifestyle that was full of comfort and of plenty. He wanted for nothing as far as earthly possessions were concerned. He was a man who dressed in the finest of clothes, feasted on the finest of food, lived in the finest of places, and for all intents and purposes he followed a way of life that was far above the existence many others could only ever really dream about. And yet for all of his possessions and all of his pleasures, there was nothing this rich man could do to stop death coming and taking him away. The formal words of Luke chapter 16 and verse 22 indicate that solemn truth that death is no respecter of persons. For in that text of Scripture we read that the beggar died, the rich man also died. It has to be very interesting to note there that the thing that the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar who laid at his gate, the thing that the rich man and Lazarus had in common was death. Their circumstances in life could not have been more different. They were at the very extremes, opposite extremes of social standing. One lived a wealthy life. The other lived a wretched life. One feasted on a table spread with the best of food every day. The other was glad to live off the crumbs that fell of that man's table. One kept dogs. Maybe to hunt.
Maybe to guard. Maybe just as pets, the other dependent on the same dogs to come and to lick his wounds and ease his sores. One dwelt in a house secured with gates. The other was carried by his friends and left at those gates with the hope that he might have some little mercy shown to him or some little portion of food left for him. Their lifestyles were poles apart. And in the normal course of things, no one would ever have brought these two characters together. They had nothing in common. Nothing, that is, except their coming into this world and their going out of this world again. For despite their circumstances, despite their different circumstances, both of these men died. In fact, the more I read the passage, the more I come to the conclusion that the rich man's death was unexpected. We sort of expect to read that the beggar died. His body was full of sores, and his life expectancy therefore wouldn't have been very long. But not so the rich man. There's no indication that he suffered from any kind of physical illness, but he also died. And there at the very surface, at the very commencement of this story, there's something there we ought to pause and note. And it's very simply this, that death is common to us all. My friend, death is inescapable. There's no dodging, there's no defying, there's no discarding the last enemy. As King David put it in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. And David, as he came to death, he recognized that no man escapes this. We must needs perish. Just as sure as we came into this world, we will go out of this world. And that's something that impacts upon young and old. Death is inevitable. And you have that in this story. Both men died, the poor man and the rich man. Of course, that's not the end. While this rich man's body was afforded a decent burial, while mourners undoubtedly came to pay their last respects, while his place was empty and his presence was missed on earth, his soul went to hell. I want to make the point at the very outset tonight that this rich man did not go to hell because he was rich. And the poor man did not go to heaven because he was poor. That's how some think, that's how some people imagine it to be. And they distort this passage, they misinterpret these words, and they argue that a good life on earth must be followed by a hard life later. And a hard life on earth will mean a good life in eternity. That is not the case. Rich men do not go to hell simply because they are rich. It is true that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. And what he means by that simply is this, that riches can distract men. Riches can make men and women live with the wrong priorities. The love of money, the Bible tells us, is the root of all evil. And some are so taken up with riches, so taken up with their possessions, that they neglect their soul and therefore they go to hell. It's not because they are rich in and of itself. Riches do not bar a man from heaven any more than poverty makes a man fit for heaven. The rich man did not go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he refused Jesus Christ. He had riches but no redemption. He had silver and gold but he had no salvation in his heart. He had food and drink and a lavish way of life, but had counted for nothing because he did not have the Lord. And therefore, when he died, verse 23 of the chapter records, in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. This rich man's death was the greatest tragedy, and it led to the greatest terror for him, for he was now in hell. The subject of hell is extremely controversial. There are some who would tell us there's no such place.
I was interested to read this past week comments from Pope John Paul II a number of years ago. He said that hell was not a literal place. He went on to state that hell is not a punishment imposed eternally by God, but the condition resulting from attitudes and actions which people adopt in life. There are others who are very public, stating that hell is just a state of being. Some teach that hell is just referring to the grave. Many dismiss it as something that's exaggerated. There are others who will come along and they will say that it's nothing more than a threat used by preachers to force people into a profession of Christianity and to make some decision for Jesus Christ. And there's one common thread that runs through all of those lies, and it is that hell does not really exist. And that's what men would like to believe. It suits the sinner to imagine that when he dies, that's the end. It suits the sinner to think that when he dies, there's nothing more. That when he dies, he's finished and there's nothing extra, nothing more after life. In fact, there are some unsaved people, and they will even forgo the thought of heaven if he can't forget the reference to hell. Let me live, let me die, and that's the end of the matter. Well, Luke 16 demolishes that. For in these closing verses we are given a very unique revelation. For we are permitted in these verses to hear the cries of the dead who have gone to hell. In Matthew chapter 13 verse 42, the Lord Jesus Christ said of those who were not saved, he said that they would be cast into a furnace of fire, where there would be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And when the Lord Jesus Christ uses words like wailing and gnashing of teeth, he's using a word that speaks of lamentation. A word that has the thought of sobbing loudly or crying or wailing. And in Luke chapter 16, we get to hear part of that wailing and that gnashing of teeth. In many ways, Luke chapter 16 is an uncomfortable passage of Scripture. You ought not to read these words without soberly and very carefully and very solemnly thinking about what is really taking place in these verses. Men and women, these are the cries of a lost soul. These are the cries of a man damned for all of God's eternity. These are the cries of a man who has refused the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died without the Lord Jesus Christ, and is now in eternity without Jesus Christ. They are the cries of a man without hope. And what you have in Luke chapter 16 is a voice from hell. And these are sobering words. There is here, first of all, a voice of agony. A voice of agony. You can't read of this rich man's life on earth and not come to the conclusion that it was a life of pleasure, a life of ease, a life of plenty. In verse 25, the term good things is used to describe his experience on earth. And the word good there has the idea of things that are beautiful. It conjures up the thought that this man lived the life of a lord. Because he was a wealthy man, it seems he dressed as the kings dressed. And it seems that he lived his life as the life of a lord. His wealth meant that he could enjoy whatever he pleased. He was not in financial trouble as other men were. But that all changes. His situation where he's not in trouble as other men are on earth, that all changes when he dies. For when he lifts up his eyes in hell, we read that he was in torments. Look at verse 23.
In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now it's interesting in this chapter that there are four references to his torment. You have the reference there in verse 23. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That's the witness of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 25, you have the witness of Abraham. For Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And then you have the third and fourth references in verse 24, and again in verse 28. And here is the testimony of the man himself. Verse 24, at the end of the verse, he says, I am tormented in this flame. Verse 28, he's afraid lest his brethren, his brothers, would come into the place of torment. And I want you to see this, and I want you to get this tonight. As this man lifted up his voice in hell, as he cried in the midst of his suffering, as he wept and wailed, he said, I am tormented in this flame. He had come to a place of dreadful suffering. He was experiencing in his soul intense agony. Here's a man, and he has just been brought from a place where he had good things, a place where he had pleasure and ease and plenty on earth, and he has died, and in hell he lifts up his eyes, and he's in the midst of horrendous and indescribable torment. And you'll notice he's conscious of it. Some allege that when a person enters hell, they are either unconscious or they are asleep. Soul sleep, they talk about. And therefore, they have no feeling. They have no awareness of their state. They are unconscious of their situation. They don't know where they are, and they can feel nothing. That's plainly not true. Here's a man, and in hell, he lifts up his eyes and he cries, I am tormented in this flame. And the soul that perishes without Christ, that sinner who lives and dies unsaved, will feel and know the torments of hell. This torment is intensely personal. The rich man spoke these words as an individual. He said, I am tormented in this flame. Now remember, he wasn't the only person in hell. Numerous others had gone before him. Unsaved men and women from the Old Testament era had already died and gone to their own place. Rich and poor, great and small, powerful and weak, had already died without Christ and had their part in this torment. But this rich man does not say, we are tormented in this flame. He does not say, all of us are tormented in this state. He does not cry out, we are brought into the midst of this horrendous anguish. He speaks personally, and he simply says, I am tormented. He was taken up with his own agony. In fact, when you read that kind of language in verse 24, it's almost as if he considers himself to be the only person there. And he is so taken up with his own suffering and his own sorrow and his own pain and his own anguish that he cries, I am tormented. I hear of people saying, and it sends a shudder into my body, but I hear people saying that they can't wait to get to hell to meet up with their friends. And they'll gather round the fire of hell and they'll recall their past experiences in a sense of laughter, in a sense of bravado. And they'll meet up with their friends and all will be well. I tell you this, they don't know what they're talking about. You'll not speak of their suffering. You'll speak of your own suffering.
I am tormented in this flame. This torment was constant and will not be alleviated either. The torment of hell never eases. It never eases. You can't and you don't get accustomed to it. I think of those in hospital, those who are in pain, those who have gone through surgery or some other procedure or some other matter is the problem with them, and their pain is excruciating throughout their body. It's throbbing throughout their limbs. But that pain that they suffer physically on earth, it's a pain that rises and falls. It's not completely constant. And there's a possibility, of course, of some measure of relief. It subsides. It may return. It may be very sharp. It may come back with a vengeance. But it's not constantly the same. Not so in hell. This man cries in verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. And of course, there was nothing to relieve his agony, not even a drop of water. The torment never changes. The torment of hell is eternal. That is, it knows no end. Verse 26 underscores that when Abraham speaks to this man and says, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no escape for this man. There's a great gulf fixed, a great divide, and those in hell cannot pass from hell to heaven. And those from heaven cannot, not that they would, but they cannot pass from heaven to hell, because those places are of fixed destinations and fixed duration forever and forever and forever. And that's what you find in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the torment of a lost soul is a torment that's eternal. This is a solemn cry. I am tormented in this flame. Remember, his body was in the grave. This was the agony of his soul. And it was the soul of his agony, and it's indescribable. And I want you to understand this tonight, that hell is the place of torment. It's the place of agony. There is nothing else there but tormented beings. It's a place of anguish. It's a place of gnashing of teeth. It's a place of horrendous darkness. It's a place of incessant loneliness. It's a place of endless despair. It's a place of constant misery. It's a place of unimaginable, indescribable pain, tormented in this flame. And as that man cried in verse 24, I am tormented in this flame, he still cries that tonight. And if it were possible for us to hear, the voice from hell would still be, I am tormented in this flame. The cry, the voice from hell tonight is still a voice of agony. I am tormented. I am tormented. And every soul that dies without Jesus Christ takes up the same cry. I am tormented. Now to bring that down right into this congregation, my friend, you die without Jesus Christ. You live your life in this world and you reject the gospel.
You reject Christ who's evidently set before you, Christ crucified, as the only means of salvation. You reject him. When your soul is separated from your body at death, your voice will join with this man's voice. And you will say throughout all of God's eternity, I am tormented in this. It's a voice of agony. A voice of agony. It's also a voice of appeal. The voice of appeal. The record of Luke 16 is often described as the story of the rich man and the beggar. On earth, Lazarus was the beggar. Friends came and laid him at the rich man's gate. I suppose he begged for the crumbs that fell from his table, whether he waited until the rubbish was being put out at the gate side or some other way, but he was begging there for food. He just lay there hoping to have some crumb given to him. He was glad to have the dogs run down the laneway, lick his wounds and lick his sores. On earth, Lazarus was the beggar. But in eternity, that picture was changed. In fact, if I can put it this way, in eternity, the roles were reversed. Lazarus was in paradise, he was in heaven, and he wasn't begging. Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Lazarus is no longer begging. He is fully satisfied. He has gone to be with his Savior. He is comforted. But the rich man had been taken away from all his wealth. He had been taken away from all his possessions, all his pleasure, all his food, all his drink, all his comforts. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he started to beg. His cry from hell was a cry of want. Look at verse 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Here's the rich man. And what's he asking for? What's he doing? He's asking, he's begging for relief. I think when you read the chapter carefully, there's an indication here that this man knew he would never escape. You'll notice he doesn't ask for that. He doesn't pray to be released. He has three requests he makes in this passage, but he never asks to be let out. He never asks to get out. And I think the reason for that was because he knew it was impossible. But in hell, he cries for something. One of the most solemn sentences in the entire Bible is found in verse 24, when this man says, have mercy on me. I want you to think on that. He's crying for mercy. The man has died without Jesus Christ. He lifts up his eyes, he's in hell, he's in torment, and what does he do? He cries for mercy. He cries for a single drop of water. He cries that the beggar who lay at his gate would be permitted somehow or other to come and to minister unto him. He cries in the midst of his anguish for someone to come and alleviate in some small measure the anguish of his soul. Someone to remember him and to give him something to alleviate the suffering that he's experiencing in hell. And he's crying for mercy.
have mercy on me. He doesn't receive it. He doesn't receive mercy. Why? Well, he prayed from the wrong place. He was already in hell. It has to be striking that had he genuinely prayed for mercy before he died, he would never have been in hell. Had he been like the publican in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, and came before the Lord and smote his breast and wouldn't even lift up his eyes, he cried, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." And we read in that passage that that man went to his house justified rather than the other. And had this rich man, had he cried for mercy while he lived on earth, he would never have been in hell. He would have received it. But there was no relief for him. His prayer was not answered. He prayed from the place of the damned. He prayed from the place where prayers are not answered. My friend, understand this. When you read this passage, get this truth very clear. There is no mercy in hell. "Have mercy on me," he says. But there is no mercy in hell. There is no mercy for lost souls. There is no mercy for the unsaved when they die. And I want you to think on the significance of what I'm saying here. There is no mercy. You know, we live every day with the mercy of God. It's God's mercy that you have health and strength to come to God's house. It's God's mercy that you can go to your work in the morning and come home from work in the evening time. It's God's mercy that you have a family that love you and a family that cares for you. It's God's mercy that we enjoy these things. But listen, there's no mercy in hell. It's a mercy that you can hear the gospel. You may not always think of it that way. It's a mercy that there are Christians who pray for you. It's a mercy that God has given you His Word in your own language. It's a mercy that you can come and hear of a Savior who's mighty to save. It's God's mercy. But there's no mercy in hell. No mercy there. He prayed from the wrong place. He prayed to the wrong person. I think this is the only example in the Bible of a person praying to a dead saint. And didn't work. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." There's no mercy for him. He prayed in the wrong period. He was in eternity. The time to pray is in time. Before death, not after. In this world, not the next. That's the time to pray. This man prayed, and the voice from hell is not only a voice of agony, a voice from hell is also a voice of appeal. And is that not the case tonight? I want you to see this. If you die without mercy, my friend, if you die without Jesus Christ, and Christ is described as mercy, if you die without Jesus Christ, listen to me, you will spend eternity crying for mercy. You will long after, and you will lament for relief. You will cry for someone, somewhere, somehow, sometime, someplace, some way, to have mercy on your soul. You will cry for someone to alleviate your anguish, someone to alleviate your sorrow, someone to alleviate your suffering. But listen, it will be of no avail. Because there's no mercy there. And tonight, if we could hear
cries of the damned, you would not only hear, "I am tormented in this flame," but you would hear also, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Notice again, he's not saying, "Have mercy on us." He's not saying, "Have mercy on all our souls." It's just, "Have mercy on me." And the voice from hell, it's a voice of agony, and it's a voice of appeal. And if you die without Jesus Christ, throughout the endless ages of eternity, you will blend your voice with this man's voice, and you will say forever and forever and forever, "Have mercy on me." And forever and forever and forever, you'll discover there is no mercy for you, because there's no mercy in hell. It's a voice of agony. It's a voice of appeal. It's a voice of anxiety as well. Look at verse 27. "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now there are different opinions as to why this man prayed this prayer about his brethren, his 5 brothers. Was it a genuine interest in their well-being? He wanted a witness to go and to warn them. Was it a genuine interest for them, or was it from a selfish motive? Did he realize that he had led these men astray, these 5 brothers of his? Could he have induced those men to follow his lifestyle? And that he knew that he was responsible, and that his hell would be 2 hells if they too died without Christ? Joined him there? I don't know. I'm inclined to think the latter, that this man was concerned because he had led his brethren astray. But either way, this man was consumed with fear. A dread had seized his soul. He was overcome with anxiety, and he could do nothing but cry out with it. He was terrified of what lay ahead. And stop and think about that. Here's a man, and he's in hell, and he's full of anxiety for what lies ahead. And mingled with his voice of agony, mingled with the voice of appeal, comes this voice of anxiety. He was right when he said, "I am tormented. I am tormented." It's a voice from hell. Solemn, sobering thing. And of course, this voice is forever and ever. I read that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Like a fire that burneth forever and ever. And this man, and all like him, who live and die without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this man and all like him, would be cast from God's presence into that place of horrendous torment. Without escape. A voice from hell. Yet while I think of that, I'm glad that there are two places mentioned in God's word. There's a place called hell, there's a place called heaven. What of the voice that comes from heaven? I'm not going to commence a sermon on that theme tonight. But let me quote to you one verse from Revelation chapter 5. Speaking of heaven, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us kings unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. They sang with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature there, washed in Christ's blood and redeemed by His grace, takes up that glorious anthem of joy, worship, and adoration, and praise, and thanksgiving, and gladness, and contentment. My friend, that's forever. When we have been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we have no less ears to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's no wonder, and I thought of this yesterday, it's no wonder Paul said that he desired to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Two places, heaven and hell. Two voices, one of joy, praise, adoration and worship. The other, the voice of agony, a voice for mercy, and the voice of anxiety. Please me just to ask this question. Where will you be in eternity? Where will you be after death? Will you be with this rich man, crying, I am tormented in this flame? Will you cry for all of God's eternity, have mercy on me? Will you have a dreaded fear of the future, knowing that it's endless and endless and endless and endless? Or will your voice blend with that chorus in heaven, singing praise to the Lamb of God? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you would be in heaven, you must be saved. If you would escape the horrors and the anguish of hell, you must be saved. And I pray this night that you'll come. You'll come to Christ. You'll not put this matter off. You'll not leave it for some future time, but tonight you'll come and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a dreadful thing to go out of this house tonight, to die and go to hell, and cry, I am tormented. Have mercy on me. May God speak to your heart. May you come this night to trust Him. If I can be of any help to you, then speak to me as you leave. But it's not a preacher you need, it's Christ. But if I can help you, let me know as you leave this service. And I'd be glad to show you from God's word how you can be saved and know Christ as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, come before Thee, Lord, with this passage much in our hearts and upon our minds. Lord, we fear lest some in this service would lift up their eyes, bane and torment, and that forevermore. O God, our Father, open not still hearts now as the issues of eternity are before men and women. Lord, speak to souls, I pray. There are young folk, Lord, here, not saved. They don't desire Thy mercy at this point. Don't desire to be saved. What a tragedy if they were to die without Christ and cry forevermore, "Have mercy on me." Lord, speak to them tonight. Speak to the older people. Speak to parents. There are parents here who are not saved. Not saved. And on the verge of losing their soul forever, to join the company of this rich man, be tormented forever. God, have mercy on them, we pray. Write Thy word upon hearts tonight. Lord, deal graciously with souls, I pray. We ask that Thy name will be glorified in the salvation of precious souls. Answer prayer for us and heart us with Thy blessing now. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.